All right, now I'm going to have to quickly take you on over then to those final judgments. You read them in your own spare time. I don't have to comment on them. They're all going to come, just one right after the other. And remember, Jesus in Matthew 24 again likened these events of the tribulation to the woman approaching delivery. And I don't have to rehearse for you gals that have given birth. You know that those birth pangs start rather timidly and rather far apart, but as you get closer and closer to the hour of delivery, those pains get more severe and closer together, and then delivery. All right, that's exactly how Jesus describes the events of the tribulation. And you read these trumpets and you read these bold judgments, and that's what it is. It's just one getting worse and longer and closer together than the one before. Now, I haven't got time. It's already 4:45, but you know that part and parcel of this end time scenario at the end of the tribulation is the Antichrist calling, just like George Bush did a few years ago, all the armies of the world to come to the Middle East. My, when I saw Desert Storm, I thought, just a little preview, but it was a preview where one man could sit in the White House and pick up the phone and call the leaders of the world and say, send us some armed forces. We've got to get Iraq out of Kuwait. And what'd they do? They did it. Even though it might have been a few hundred from here and a few hundred from there, but nevertheless, it was a preview. Now, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. When he sees that he cannot get rid of the Jew, he's going to call all the nations' leaders of the world and say, send your armies to the Middle East. We have to get rid of these Jews. Once we get rid of the Jew, we can have the utopia that everybody is looking for. And we can have peace and prosperity, but we've got to get rid of the Jew. Now, you see, a lot of this is already building. A lot of people, even in America, are beginning to accuse the Jew, just like they did in Hitler's Germany, of controlling the wealth, of controlling business. And, now, granted, to a certain degree, they do. I mean, they're talented in those areas. But listen, they're not alone. They're not alone in this great conspiracy, if you want to call it that. The Rockefellers aren't Jews. David Rockefeller is probably the biggest mover and shaker of world government on the planet tonight, and he's not a Jew. And many of the other wealthy families, especially of our American background, the Vanderbilts and the Morgans and what have you, they weren't Jews. So don't blame the Jew by himself, although they certainly are involved in it. But all of these great wealthy families are power hungry. They are, as we were talking last night, you've heard the expression, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's what we're seeing, these wealthy families. They are getting so hungry for world power, and they're all consorting together to bring about the world government. And, of course, the New Age people are flocking right in with it, and it's all working together for that same end. But I don't blame the Rothschilds, I don't blame the Rockefellers, and I don't blame the New Age people in particular, because it has to happen in order for the Antichrist to bring on the scene the things that he's going to do. So be a little cautious in how you accuse these people, and don't just accuse them because they're a Jew or accuse them because they're rich. They are merely caught up in the scheme of things that have to happen. All right, now then in, let's see, go back to chapter 14. I've got about 15 minutes left at most. I think we can do some of this. Revelation 14. We're at the end of the tribulation. The world has just been under constant, what shall I call it, supernatural, phenomenal attack. I think there's going to be things from outer space. In fact, the whole UFO, I think, is part and parcel of these end-time events. The panic, don't you think anything but. But it's all coming together. And now we're at the end, and now chapter 14, verse 14. And John says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, sickles, of course, speak of harvesting. And so the angel said, verse 15, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. Now the word ripe in the Greek really is overripe. It's past time, high time to get this harvesting done. All right, so then we see another angel comes in, he also having a sharp sickle, and then come down to the last part of verse 18, thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the, not the grace of God, but what? The wrath of God. And so here the symbolic analogy then is that there is going to be a place on earth in which millions of these troops of the armies of the world are going to be brought, just like putting grapes into the wine vat. And then in the ancients, when they had the grapes in the wine vat, how did they press them? They walked in them. All right, now come back with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 63. Let's start at verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who in the world are we talking about? Jesus at his second coming. This is Christ at his second coming. Verse 2, the question is, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth where? In the wine vat. Now do you see the analogy? Just as surely as that man tramping the grapes in the ancient wine vat got grape juice all over him, Christ is pictured here as being covered not with the blood of grapes, but with the blood of his victims, mankind, whom he's going to gather into that great wine vat of his wrath. All right, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger. Now this is hard for us to comprehend because we have been hearing nothing for 2,000 years but the love of God, as it should be. But listen, God's love and grace is going to end when the church goes out. And it's now going to be God dealing with the human race in his wrath. He's had his tummy full. And you can't blame him. My, when you look at what's going on even in our beloved America, don't you wonder how long God can put up with it? I had a call from Minneapolis the other day, and just that day alone, they had 6 murders in Minneapolis and St. Paul. 6. Now, that's more than you used to see in the whole country in a year, I believe. But it's getting awful. None of us can feel safe. How many times don't you read of someone getting shot while they're sitting at a car phone? They just kill at random. All right? God's wrath is now going to fall. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. All right, now then, if you'll come back to Revelation, we're going to wind this up, I think, by 5 o'clock. Revelation again, chapter 14. Verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles, and it's going to run that deep for a space of 1,600 furlongs, which is about 180 miles. Now, what's going to happen? This is symbolic. What and where is the wine vat? The Valley of Megiddo. And the Valley of Megiddo sits out there just east of Mount Carmel, which juts out from the Mediterranean Sea up there in northern Israel. And then over just next to the Sea of Galilee is Mount Megiddo, which is, of course, a high place. And you can stand on either one of those mountains and you can look out over the Valley of Esdraelon, or the Valley of Megiddo, from which we get the word Armageddon. A great, for Israel anyway, a great flat plain, just as flat as this floor. And then that valley feeds right into the Jordan Valley, and the Jordan Valley goes all the way down, of course, to the Red Sea. All right, a perfect place for war. The ancients fought there over and over. That's why Megiddo is now a hill, because it has been destroyed so often. And then they level off the debris and throw on a little top dirt and they build another civilization. That one's destroyed and they build another one. So Megiddo is up, I suppose, several hundred feet over the valley floor. So it's nothing new for armies to come in here. But you remember, we're in a supernatural situation. So God in His sovereignty will cause these generals of the armies of the world, contrary to all of good army strategic good sense, are going to pack their armies into the Valley of Megiddo. Now remember, God's in charge. And they're going to pack them in there, I think, by the millions. Now remember, you can get a lot of people in a relatively small area of space. I read here not too long ago that we could put every single American, 260 million of us, within the outer city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Can you believe that? Now, Jacksonville, Florida has a pretty good sized land area, sort of like Oklahoma City. But you see what they're talking about, that if you gave every human being a space of ground 2 feet by 3 feet, you can put 250 million people inside the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Now, the Valley of Megiddo is bigger than the city limits of Jacksonville. So you see, they'll be able to pack in millions of these armed forces from the world. And this is God's grapevine. And He is going to trample it with His wrath. Now, He's not going to literally get in there and stomp them with His feet. But now we'll end this whole study by bringing you over to the last of the bowl judgments, what's called vile judgments in your King James. I have to look a minute where it is. Chapter 16, starting with verse 17, and this is going to take us up to 5 o'clock. My, you've been patient. I'm surprised. I thought at 3 o'clock I'd see a mass exodus, so I'm proud of you. Okay, Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel, here comes our seventh bowl judgment. The final one. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, "It is done." Just like the end of a novel. Finished. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, the great city was divided, Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell all around the globe. Boy, I mean, just like dominoes. London, New York, Chicago, San Francisco, Tokyo, Singapore, Hong Kong, you name them. They're all going to go down the tube in a matter of an hour. Every one of them. And great Babylon. Now, I'm of the impact that Babylon in the Middle East is not going to be rebuilt. I know there are some that teach it will. But I feel that the Babylon of Revelation is the whole Gentile world system. And we're all tied together now on the internet, on electronic transfer. The whole world is within seconds of transactions anyplace. And the whole world is just constantly coming tighter and tighter together. And so I'm of the impression that the Babylon here in Revelation is not the ancient city, it is the whole Gentile system. All the great commercial centers of the world, I wrap up in that one word, Babylon. All right, so the cities, verse 19, of the nation fell, and great Babylon, this system, came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath, not His grace, not His mercy. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. In other words, the planet is going to go through a total surface destruction. And now, here comes the wine vat experience, which will cause a river of blood, the depths of horses' bridles, to run for a distance of 180 miles. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every hailstone, the weight of a talent, which is 100 pounds. Now, I don't know if you've ever lived through a hailstorm of 5-pound hailstones. I've seen it a mile or two away from our place, and I mean, car windows were nothing. House roofs were nothing. A 5-pound hailstone would just almost demolish anything. But here, 100-pound hailstones are going to pummel these millions and millions of men packed into the Valley of Megiddo. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for it thereof was exceedingly great. Now, if this should happen to be in the summertime, how long is it going to take for those 100-pound hailstones to melt, commingle with the blood of all these millions of troops who will be mushed to hamburger, and the resulting will be a river of blood and water that will easily flow 180 miles. I mean, this isn't far-fetched at all. And that will be the final evidence of the wrath of God. Christ then will return, as we saw in Zechariah earlier today, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The world is suddenly going to blossom like a rose, and I think I remind people constantly, if you don't think it can happen, you haven't read much about Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens, that was totally destroyed in just a matter of a year or two, suddenly began to just bloom and green up, and the animal life was back. It was almost miraculous. So don't think it can't happen. And then the earth, of course, will be ready for the setting up of that thousand-year reign of Christ, where you and I will come back in our resurrected bodies if we're believers tonight. We're going to rule and reign with him, and you're going to have the greatest economy this world has ever seen. No war, no pestilence, no death. It's going to be literally heaven on earth for 1,000 years. And then, of course, the children of those new people will have to face their decision at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan is going to be released again. And then, of course, we have that terrible disappointment of most of those new people following Satan again. And then, of course, the Lord will destroy this planet. I think he'll destroy the whole universe myself. And we'll recreate it. And that'll get us ready then for eternity. Okay, it's 5 o'clock. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be on your way, and we'll appreciate your prayers in the days ahead, because the Lord is touching a lot of hearts, and especially amongst our people that normally are not responsive to the gospel, such as those who are nothing. And then amongst our Roman Catholic friends, our calls from Minnesota run about 7 to 1 of Roman Catholics, and they just cannot believe that all of these things are in the Bible. So be much in prayer. We're going up there for 2 Saturdays, as you've seen, in the last week in July and the first Saturday in August. And so I appreciate your prayers for us, because I can do nothing except that the Lord works in and through us. Thank you again for coming. We appreciate your attention, and it's been so nice to meet so many of you that we haven't met before. Our Heavenly Father, again, we just come before you, and how we continue to praise you for all that you are. Lord, just to know that your word is true, we can believe it, we can trust in it, we don't have to doubt a single word, even though some of these things are beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we thank you most of all for that finished work of the cross, that there is nothing we need to do but simply believe that you've done it all. And then, with that change of heart, with that change of mind, then we go on to live lives pleasing in your sight. Go with these people. Take them safely home. And Lord, just keep us in the power of your presence until the trumpet sounds, when we'll meet you in the air. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.